Well, that brings you a little closer to glory, doesn't it? And I trust that as we grow older in the Lord and as our journey draws nearer, that we will be gradually weaned from the love of this temporal life and have it being replaced with a joy unspeakable and full of glory as to what lies ahead of us all. Let's open with me in your scriptures today to the 6th chapter of Matthew again. Today's message will be the third in the series on the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. And we come today to the subject of Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. I am going to read again for review purposes, starting back in verse 5 of chapter 6 down through verse 13, and then we will be looking at the expression in the latter part of verse 9, Hallowed be thy name. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily or truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Again, may God bless the reading of His Word this day. In the first message in this series, we said that the word pray means to ask. Very simple. And we gave one definition of prayer as being the cry of a dependent creature upon its Creator. In verses 5 and 6, we looked at prayer's motive, wherein we were taught why we are to pray. We're not to pray to be seen of men, as the religious hypocrites do. And in prayer, we must seek an audience with God and not with men. We made the comment in passing, avoid preaching sermons to others while supposedly talking to God. We're to enter into our closet, shut the door, and begin to pray. And our goal is not to influence men, the audience in the visible realm, but to commune with God in the invisible realm. Then in verses 7 and 8, we examine prayer's manner, in which we were taught how to pray. We're not to pray in an uninformed, unenlightened manner like the heathen who use vain repetitions, consisting of mechanical utterances of words in which the mind has not carefully reflected upon. The heathen think that the longer that one prays, the more God will listen to them. Instead, our Lord teaches us that we are to have informed views of God, as is manifested in His attributes. And we must avoid the motives of self-glory as seen in the hypocrite and that of self-gain as seen in the heathen. We're to pray in an informed manner, viewing and understanding God as personal, omniscient, merciful, and sovereign, as we saw in that expression, your Father knoweth what you have need of before you ask Him. Then, in the second message, we reflected upon the invocation given to us in verse 9, as seen in the words, "Our Father, who art in heaven." In that, if you recall, we are to pray to our Father, not the angels or the Virgin Mary. And these words inform us that God is a God of fatherly love with heavenly power. Our Father encourages us to come to God with confidence. He's intimate. "Who art in heaven" cautions us to come to Him in reverence. He is the Creator. We are the creature. Then the invocation is followed by these six petitions. The first three concern God's honor: "Hallowed be Thy name," "God's rule," "Thy kingdom come," and "God's will, Thy will be done." And the last three concern our human needs. They are our bread, or our physical necessities: "Give us this day our daily bread," our sins: "Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors," and our enemies or our foes: "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, this order in which our Lord is instructing us to pray places God's concerns first, then our human needs second. I'm afraid that in our day, the order is usually reversed. We often begin with our human needs and focus on those, and unfortunately, sometimes never get around to God and His glory at all. It's what's happening in my life that is the primary focus, and that is not Christian, that is heathenistic. That's throwing us back again in using God for self purposes of gain. So in order to give a summary on Christ's teaching on preparing us to pray, we give these four things, and then we'll move to the new material before us today. First, He has instructed us that we are to exclude ourselves from what others may see and think about us. Secondly, we then realize that frenzied repetitions of words are not necessary to influence God. And thirdly, then, we are to reflect upon the character of God and our relationship to Him. And fourthly, we are now in His presence, ready to pray in an informed manner. "Be still and know that I'm what? That I'm God." Psalm 46:10. Now we come to the first petition today: "Hallowed be Thy name." Seeking to understand this petition, the word "hallowed" is an obsolete English word. It means to sanctify or to set apart as holy or different. You haven't used that word in recent years, except maybe with reference to the practice of Halloween. And that is a related word here. But it is not our purpose this morning to deal with the origin of Halloween and all of its practices. But it means to sanctify or to set apart as being different. It's sort of like I've used the crude illustration at our house. We have sanctified silverware, and then we have common silverware. The common silverware is that which has got caught in the garbage disposal, and we use every day. But when you come to visit us, we give you the sanctified silverware that only gets used for special occasions because it's set apart as different. Now, God's name is to be set apart as different. Words which come from the same root word as "hallowed" are translated in the Bible: holy, saint, sanctify, and sanctification. An example of this is seen in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 10, where God gives Israel the Sabbath commandment. Let me quote it for us. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He set it apart in distinction from the previous 6 days. God is holy, or distinctly different from all of His creation. There is none like Him. To hallow God's name is to honor and glorify Him above all things, for He alone is worthy of such praise. And thus we begin our petitions with praise and adoration to God. Now don't miss that. When we begin our petitions to God, after that we have addressed Him as our Father and know who He is, then we begin with praise and adoration in our prayer life. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We are to approach God with an attitude of reverence for God's perfection in contrast to our imperfection. We are to approach Him with an attitude of reverence for His wisdom in contrast to our foolishness. We are to approach Him with an attitude of reverence for His power in contrast to our impotence. And His love in contrast to our selfishness. God's holiness is everything that sets Him apart from us and the rest of His creation. Approaching such a being in prayer should never be done casually or flippantly. Never let it be come forth from the lips of a Christian referring to our Father as the man upstairs. That's a flippant attitude toward God. He is not just a man upstairs. He is distinctly different from all of His creation. It is true, we have a mediator, the God-man, Jesus Christ. But here we are addressing God as our Father. Let's move now to the next expression in the statement, Thy name. Hallowed be Thy name. Now this requires that we understand what is meant by God's name. Biblical names had meanings associated with them, which expressed the character of the person, their activities, and the position which they held. Biblical names were not merely used to distinguish one person from another, as they do in other cultures, and particularly our culture. For example, the names Asa and Clint distinguish two people from each other, but they tell us nothing about their persons. Asa is here, Clint is there, but I don't know anything about either of these men by their name. That's not so in the Bible. For example, in the Bible, the word Abram means father. His name was later changed to Abraham, meaning father of many. In Genesis 17:5, would you take time to turn there with me to see this? Genesis 17:5. God is addressing this man named Abram. And He states, Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. I've often wondered how Abraham endured the humiliation of having to bear that name all those years before he ever had any kids. Can you imagine meeting Abraham in that culture? What's your name, sir? My name's Abraham. Oh, got a lot of children, have you? Well, no. Well, how many do you have? Well, I don't have any. It would be sort of a shock then to that stranger. Is here's a man who's going by the name of Abraham and he hasn't got many children. But I hope you see the meaning here. Is that in the Bible, names were given meaning that associated something with the character and the position and the activity of the person. Adam named his wife Eve because she was the, quote, mother of all living. Genesis 3:20. Eve means life giver or living. And even our Lord Jesus Christ was given a name before he was ever born. And he was given the name Jesus, which means Savior or Deliverer. In Matthew 1:21, we are told that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Each of the many Old Testament names and titles of God show a different dimension of God's person and his work. So as we go through and learn these names, every time we learn a new name, we're adding to the description of what God is like. Here are some of the more familiar names in the Bible. In Genesis 1:1, he is called Elohim, which means the creator of the heaven and the earth. These are the Hebrew terms now. In our English Bible, it's just God. But it's Elohim, creator of heaven and earth. In Genesis 14, verses 18 and 19, he is referred to as El Elyon, meaning Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. That is, Brother Jim, he not only has created this, but he owns it all, and he governs it all. See, that adds to this dimension of our understanding of God. He didn't just create the heavens and the earth and then back off from it as the deist would have us to understand. But he is actively working in what he has created. El Elyon. In Genesis 17:1, he's called El Shaddai, meaning God Almighty. In Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14, he is called Jehovah, meaning I am who I am. In Genesis 22:14, he's called Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. And I hope you're appreciating that, is that you have a God who has promised to provide our needs. Get it? In Jeremiah 33:16, he's called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And I possess a divine righteousness now. That is that of nothing less than God Himself, Jehovah Tsidkenu. In Judges 6:24, he's called Jehovah Shalom, meaning the Lord our peace. I now have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 23, in verse 1, he is called Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord our shepherd. He guides me and directs me. And then in Genesis 43:20, he is called Adonai, meaning Lord or sovereign. Now there are many more names that could be given of God that are recorded in Scripture, but the significance of God's names are such that each name enlarges the nature of His personality. So that His names not only tell us who He is, but what He's like. And Jesus would have us to know what the God is like to whom we are praying. Be not like the heathen uninformed, but have an informed understanding of who it is that you're addressing in prayer. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the commandments for the second time, he asked for God to show him His glory. Genesis 33:18. And God said that He would do so by revealing His name to him. Exodus 33:19. Did I say Genesis? I thought I'd come back in my mind. It's Exodus 33:18 is that Moses asked God to show him His glory. And then in verse 19, God said, "All right, I'll show you my glory by revealing to you my name." Now turn with me to Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8, and let's watch how this unfolds. What's your name mean, Lord? Who are you? Exodus 34, verses 5 and 8. Quote, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the" what? "The name of the Lord." Now, do you think he just mentioned God, 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 God? No. Watch. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, and to the third and fourth generation." And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth, and what? What did he do? What did he worship? He worshiped the name that he had just had revealed unto him. Now take notice that all of the characteristics of God given in verses 6 and 7 are the equivalent of the name of the Lord mentioned in verse 5. "Show me your glory, all right? I'll show you my name." And then he reveals all of these attributes, these characteristics of God. So it is not by memorizing the titles associated with God's name that enables us to love and trust Him. I don't have to remember El Shaddai and Tsitkenu. I don't have to recall any of those names. Don't have to remember that He is Adonai and all of that. I don't have to remember that. But as I learn those terms, I'm learning about my God. And when I come to Him in prayer, that enlarges my comprehension of to whom I am praying. David said in Psalm 9 and verses 9 through 11, listen, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed." A refuge in times of what? Trouble. "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the people his doings." Get it? How do you know that God will be faithful to you in times of trouble? Because He's revealed Himself to be a God who is a refuge for His people. God's very name is a declaration of His faithfulness and His commitment to His people. Now let's consider the two expressions put together. "Hallowed be thy name." This expresses a desire that the character, activity, and position of God be set apart so that He receives honor, glory, and exaltation that is due unto Him. Now let's relate this petition to the other petitions that we have seen in thus far in the prayer. This petition wears the crown over all the other petitions. Every desire which we seek from God in prayer must be subordinated to the glorification of God's name. Do we want to see God's kingdom rule advanced? For what purpose? In order that His holy power might be glorified. Do we want His will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven? For what purpose? In order that His holy justice might be exalted. Do we have need of daily bread? For what purpose? In order that His holy goodness to us might be glorified. Do we have need of forgiveness of sin? For what purpose? In order that His holy grace and mercy might be glorified. Do we need victory over evil? For what purpose? In order that God's holy wisdom might be glorified. Do we now see what Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Therefore, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the what?" I didn't hear you. To the glory of God. This is the crowning petition. All of the other petitions are to be subordinated to this one, that whatever we seek from God, it is to be for His glory. There's a bumper sticker, which is often seen on cars in America. It says, "If it feels good, do it." That advice comes from a pagan who doesn't know God. And they don't hallow God's name because they don't know who God is and what He's like. It ought to read, "If it glorifies God, do it." Get it? I don't think they'd sell a whole lot of bumper stickers, though, in the way our culture is now. So let us then be asking ourselves, does our praying seek to glorify God? Or are we praying like a heathen, merely wanting things from God so that we can use them for our own purposes and our own desires to advance our kingdom and our will down here on earth? What are we praying for? Now, this petition is set in contrast to the seeking of honor for our name. There's far too much of this self-seeking, both in our cultures and in our churches, particularly as our churches have replaced prophetic preaching with amusing entertainment. Psalm 115, verse 1, the psalmist prays, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." Because of self-pride, men are ever promoting and defending their own names. They cannot bear to see another name's promoted and themselves demoted. That is because our fallen nature wants to be lords rather than servants. Turn with me to John chapter 5. Here is a very enlightening passage of Scripture that relates to our religious culture today. John 5, verses 41 through 44. Give you time to locate it. As I read, listen carefully and follow along with the words. Jesus said, "I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only. Now, this is rich with instruction. Giving us a lesson as to how to discern a true messenger from God from a false one. If the person's message focuses on God's glory and humbles man's self-glory, the messenger is from God. On the other hand, if his message promotes the egotistical pride and self-gain of men, thus robbing God of His glory, then men will embrace the messenger along with his message. Get it? This person is a false prophet, and by their fruits you shall know them. The false prophet's message promotes the idea of how one can use God to get what he wants from life. Jesus said, "I come promoting not self. I come promoting the glory of my Father." You won't receive that message. But if someone comes promoting self, your ears will perk up and you will receive that message. And he says, as long as you possess that outlook, how in the world can you believe when you are so controlled by self-interest and self-gain? This false message here that Jesus is describing is the prosperity gospel of today, and it prevents one from believing the true gospel. This is the reason why a man-centered evangelism is received and why many enter the broad gate and walk the broad way to destruction. And it's also why God-centered preaching is rejected as being too narrow and too straight. Nevertheless, God-centered preaching is the only way that will lead to life everlasting. We do not present Christ to men on the primary basis of how it will benefit them, but that by bowing to the Lordship of Christ, they would glorify His name. Bow down, sinner. That's where you belong, not only as a creature, but as a sinful creature. Bow down and glorify God. Give Him the glory. It is not, do you want to go to heaven when you die? That's not the primary way the gospel is presented in the Bible to men. It was repent and believe the gospel. Acknowledge your sinfulness and God's holiness and come to Him on that basis. That by coming and being saved, you would glorify the name of God. Men praise and they glorify each other among themselves. They love teachings which will help them get ahead in life. But they will reject teachings on self-denial and hardships. This is why the fellow down in Texas has 30 and 40,000 in his arenas. His message focuses upon self-gain and how to get ahead in life by using Jesus, because this is the best life right now. That's why it's so popular. He is not proclaiming the glory of another's name And you submitting to that, he is proclaiming a message on how you can use the name of God to advance yourself. And Jesus said, if a man comes in his own name, you will receive him. Men are more loyal to the names of famous musicians, athletes, movie stars, and politicians than they are to God's name. They make idols out of them. We've even done that in a popular TV show here in the United States called The American Idol. Who gets to be number one? Promoting the self. Men are more disturbed when the name of their idol is spoken of in a disrespectful manner than they are when God's name is used in vain or even cursed. I ask you, which upsets you more? When someone degrades the name of your parents, your wife, your husband, or one of your children, or when someone degrades the name of your Father, which is in heaven, which disturbs you the most? I dare say I don't know of anybody in this audience that if you were in Walmart and you heard somebody take your mother's name in vain, but what you'd walk up and correct the situation. And yet we allow God's holy name to be taken in vain all over the place and our mouths are zipped shut. I say we are not hallowing God's name. Would Jesus permit that? Look what he did in the temple. When the temple had reached such a state of degradation that he took the whip and went in and said, this is my Father's house. And you've made it a den of thieves. I say again, we're more concerned about the honor of our own name, our family names, than we are about the honor of God's name. We are warned in Exodus 20 and verse 7, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now let's apply the petition and illustrate it. Hallowing God's name begins in the heart or the inner motive of the man. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15 to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, in what ways can we sanctify or set God apart in our lives, and in what ways do we take His name in vain? Many Christians limit the understanding of taking the name of God in vain to the use of profanity and cursing. That's as far as it goes. Now, while this is involved, there are more subtle ways of profaning the name of God. I'll be very blunt. I saw one on the big church down the road here on their sign here just a few weeks ago. On one side of the sign, it said, "Declare His name among the nations." And on the other side of the sign, it said, Sunday, fun, games, and prizes. Beloved, you can look from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, all the names of God, and you will not find fun, games, and prizes associated with the name of God in declaring His name among the nations. That sign takes the name of my God in vain. And yet it's supposed to be used to promote the glory of the name of God. I would encourage the pastor to get out his concordance and just start reading through the Bible and see what the name of God reveals. And it will not reveal that. We'll deal more with this when we come to the petition, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have a pattern. If we can't use fun, games, and prizes in heaven, we can't use it down here on earth, okay? They don't have to motivate people and the angels and departed saints with fun, games, and prizes to get them to glorify the name of God in heaven. And we don't have the authority to use those methods down here. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look at three ways in which that we can hallow the name of God. First, we hallow God's name by acknowledging that He exists. Hebrews 11:6 says, "He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Atheists profane the name of God by denying His existence. Secondly, we hallow God's name by pursuing true knowledge of Him. I said pursuing. Origen, one of the church fathers, said, quote, "The man who brings into his concept of God ideas that have no place there takes the name of the Lord God in vain." End of quote. The preacher who says, "God has done all He can do, the rest is up to you," has taken the name of God in vain. For he's denying the Lord God Almighty. John MacArthur states, "Discovering and believing truth about God demonstrates reverence for Him, and willing ignorance or wrong doctrine demonstrates irreverence." We cannot revere a God whose character and will we do not know or care about. Unquote. When professing Christians say this, and I've heard it throughout my entire ministry, "I don't want all that complicated doctrine. Just give me the simple gospel." Beloved, they're taking the name of God in vain. Paul prayed that the Christians at Ephesus listen to his prayer, that they may be able to comprehend with all saints, Brother Asa, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's an apostolic prayer. And it wasn't just for the church at Ephesus. It's for you and me. A person who has no desire to expand their knowledge of God and to grow in the grace and knowledge of God reveals that he or she does not know God. I'll be that very blunt with you. And if you want to go to a church where that there's a little sermonette for a Christianette, and that's all you want, I greatly question whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. Thirdly, we hallow God's name when we live lives of obedience to His will. For someone to claim Jesus as Lord and not follow Him as Lord ends up taking the name of the Lord in vain. Matthew 7:21, Jesus warned, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Fourthly, we hallow God's name when we worship Him in our trials and afflictions. Classic illustration in the biblical character of Job. God permitted Satan to sift and to afflict Job as Satan saw best. After destroying all of Job's livelihood, Satan sent a mighty wind and destroyed the house in which Job's 7 sons and 3 daughters were celebrating some event, probably a birthday for one of them. They were all killed. And when the devastating news reached Job, we read, "Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down to the ground, and what? He worshiped. And said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away.'" What is it next? "Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That's how we hallow His name. That when trials hit our house, Brother Billy, you just got out of the hospital. You're here today to say, "The Lord be praised. He's seen me through. He has provided." Right? That's hallowing God's name. Job had an enlightened understanding of God in that he knew that behind the secondary causes occurring in God's creation, there is one overarching primary cause, and that is God who rules from the throne. Job was crushed with grief in the loss of his children, but he understood the truth of Ezekiel 18:4, where God reminds us all, quote, "Behold, all souls are mine." Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. All of our possessions, our family, our health, and our lives belong to our Creator. Now listen. He has merely loaned them to us for a short time to enjoy and to manage them for the honor of His name. At appointed times, He gives, and at appointed times, He takes. When the latter occurs, it is our duty as limited, finite creatures to bow before Him and trust that the God of the universe has done right. That woman that's sitting right out there, we observed our 45th wedding anniversary yesterday. In a sense, that is my wife, but in the strict sense, that is not mine. And those kids are not your kids. And that job is not your job. And that health that you possess is not yours. It is borrowed. And all of it is subject to recall at any moment, Bill. That means God can strike that beautiful woman by your side just as He did Job's children, and recall her and leave you here. And that's His right. And when that happens, and folks, it is happening, and it's going to happen to you. It has happened to some of you. And when it happens, we are to hallow God's name by saying, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Bob, God brought your son home from overseas, but God can take him in an automobile accident today. How many soldiers do you read about that have gone through all the war and then die within a week here? Don't think that just because he's here, he's safe. All that we possess is subject to recall at any moment. And beloved, if you haven't come to that realization, you haven't come to what our Lord is describing in this prayer. Hallowed be Thy name. You be set apart in all things, and whatever you do is right. And I'll bow before You and worship You. And I'm just giving you some advice ahead of time because it's going to happen. That husband, you're going to look down in his casket one day and see him, and he's not going to be there anymore. Hallowed be thy name. This is trust. This is faith. This is worship. Moses bowed and worshiped. Job bows and worships. Abraham bows and worships. For they hallow the name. You're worthy of honor and glory. May we all join with David in the 34th Psalm. In verses 1 and 3, he says, I will bless the Lord at what? Anybody know it? All times. Huh? Get it? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. That's what I hope we come to do here at Vineland Park each Lord's Day. We come to join our hearts together and magnify the name of God, and yet we all come with different circumstances, some uplifted on the mountain and others down in the valley. At all times, let us bow before Him and say, You're worthy, You're worthy. There's a chorus that is sung today. Listen to it. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. There's another chorus I like. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive what? Glory. Glory and honor. Glory and honor and praise. For Thou hast created, hast all things created. Thou hast created all things. And for Thy pleasure they are created. For Thou art worthy, O Lord. The God who creates the little bird, who may only live for 6 months, is the God who has created you and me. We're existing here for His good pleasure. And when that little bird has finished its purposes, it may end up in the mouth of a cat. And when God has finished His purposes with you and me, we may end up in a casket and go back to the dust of the ground. That's where we're heading. But that's not the end of it all. Let's pull out an old hymn now, all right? A couple of modern choruses. What about this one? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, blessed be the what? The name of the Lord. The glories of my God and King, blessed be the name of the Lord. I never shall forget that day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When Jesus washed my sins away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Modern choruses and old hymns, musicians have joined together to ascribe hallowed be thy name. Let's pray together. Father, we come to worship you this day. And we come not just to make a geographical trip to this place where there's a physical building, but we come in whatever state of circumstances we find ourselves in and whatever stage of life, we come to acknowledge that you're worthy. You're worthy of honor and glory and praise, for you've created us, and we exist for your good pleasure. Oh God, may Your rule of Your kingdom come in our lives, subdue us to where that we will do Your will down here on earth as it is in heaven. Honor Your name in our midst as we have sought today to lift up the name which is above every name, the name in which that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Thank You, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank You, Lord, for making us whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and so free. Hallowed be Thy name. Amen.